Philippians, please. And chapter number 3. Philippians 3. Now, we've reached the point of the service. We open up God's Word. We're going to look at it for a while now. I want to ask you, please, be purposeful. I know, because I've sat where you're sitting, that over the next 30, 40 minutes, you will have so many different thoughts invade your mind that are not from Philippians 3. They're from lunch. They're from the last holiday season, the conversation you had with family members yesterday. They'll be from so many other places. And so I'm pleading with you to make a conscious effort to say, this is God's Word. It is vital in my life. I desperately need it. And so I will now be engaged because I want to hear what God's Word has for me today. Because I need what God's Word has for me today. So as I pray now, I want to invite you to pray. Again, would you pray that your heart, your mind is focused on God's Word, and that God's Word works in your life where you're at right now? Let's pray. Father, we come together again to open your Word up, and again we thank you for your Word. Father, there are individuals coming together from so many different weights from this past week. Some you've brought on their life this week of suffering that they hold very quietly right now and no one else knows. There are some weights that we brought upon our own self because choices we've made that are loving our own flesh and not you. There are weights of conversations, of burdens, of questions. And Father, I pray all those weights drive us to your Word to find hope in this passage, find encouragement in this passage, find conviction and correction in this passage. And so after our short time together in your Word, I pray we could go our separate ways and know you more. And see the surpassing worth that it is to know you and know you more. That our life would reflect that worth. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Now, you're in Philippians 3, hopefully, by now. I've heard the rustling of papers die down. But I'm going to actually reference Matthew 13 first. Don't need to turn. Matthew 13 has one of my favorite parables. It's a parable, it's a very short parable, of an individual who's working in a field. It's not his field. He's doing work, I guess, for somebody else. But in the course of a normal workday in this field, he happens upon what often dominates some of our thinkings, he happens upon a treasure. I don't know if you've been there, but I mean, I've recently been digging in my backyard, and the thought crossed my mind, what if there's something down here that's going to make me rich? Well, it happens to this guy. He's digging in a normal old field, and he overturns amazing wealth. It's not his field, though, so it's not his wealth yet. And so he covers it back up, he goes home, and he sells everything. That's a lot of things. He sells it all. I mean, can you put yourself in the other people's shoes in that household? Your significant other comes home and says, guess what? I'm going to sell everything to invest in some land deal in town. Nervous? You begin to plead with them not to do it as they run down to call the realtor up to say, we need to put the house on the market. I don't care what we can get, just we need the house sold. They get more excited as they put more things up on eBay, and you just grimace as you see more things leave the house. In fact, the parable says this individual doing this all does it with joy. He's ecstatic to get rid of everything. Why? Because he found a treasure that was worth more than everything else he owned. And so in his calculations, it is worth giving everything up for this treasure in this field. Our passage this morning in Philippians 3 is going to mirror that parable. It's going to be Paul's testimony of discovering a treasure. What's the treasure? It's not some gold pot he finds in a field. It's actually a Savior that he meets on the road to Damascus. You're in Philippians 3. Hopefully, look at verse number 8. This is the center point of the passage. Philippians 3, 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of treasure I found. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul, you discovered a treasure. What's your treasure? My treasure is knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, that surpasses in worth of anything else. That's the treasure. I said this phrase last week. I'm going to say it again this week, and most likely I'll say it again next week. Knowing Jesus is of greater value than everything else in this life. That's Philippians 3:8 right there. That knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, is of greater value, greater significance, greater worth than everything else in my life. Paul found a treasure. Jesus Christ is Lord. And because he found a treasure, he looks at everything else that he once thought gain, that he once built his life on, that he once held as very valuable, and said, this is trash, rubbish. In fact, we'll unpack that word in a little bit. It's even more severe than that. What Paul does in verse number 8, you see the first phrase, he says, I count everything as loss. On one side of the equation, he's going to put everything else on the side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, he's going to put intimately knowing Jesus Christ. And he'll take a step back and say, it's not even close, folks. Because knowing Jesus is of greater value than everything else. Than anything else. And so Paul makes the conclusion that I'm going to give this stuff up, but I'm going to give it all up. I mean, if you remember last week, Paul says he's given up a lot of different things. We started last week in verse number 1 and 2. Paul makes an emphatic warning to people who are to be watching out for those who are corrupting the gospel, to those who are adding to the gospel. He doesn't even mince words. He says, they're dogs. Watch out for them. Mark them. Avoid them. They're adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple message that Jesus Christ pays the price for sin upon the cross and offers new life through faith and repentance. End of story. Yet Paul's dealing with individuals who want to come along and say, that's good. I'm glad you have that Jesus Christ, but you need this too. You need this law. You need this tradition. You need this practice. And he says, they're dogs. And then he says, let's just play your game. Let's just assume one could be right with God because of what they do. That somehow we could earn God's favor by all the good things and all the spiritual check marks we put into our life. He says, let's play your game, dogs. I did it better than you. And I still lost. The verses right before this passage we're looking at this morning, 4, 5, and 6, Paul lists out all the spiritual accomplishments that he was holding on to as bringing him into good standing with God. I was a part of the right nation. I was part of the right family. I was part of the right spiritual group. I had zeal. I had passion. I was sincere. I obeyed all the rules. In our day and age, I went to church. I served. I had titles in the church. I was faithful. Everyone that would pass me on a Sunday would say, "Wow, look at that person. They're super spiritual." Paul had prominence. Paul had a position. And Paul turns his back and says, "That is worthless. It won't get me to God. It won't even come close." Which leads us to verse number 7, 8, and 9 this morning, as Paul says in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had," that whatever gain I had, he just referenced it. I just talked about it, 4, 5, and 6. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul gives up a lot. In verse 7 and verse number 8, Paul references everything, whatever gain I thought I had spiritually. And there'd be part of me that looks at what Paul says and says, "Paul, what a sacrifice. You gave up so much." And yet what Paul would say is, "No, actually what I gave up was worthless in the beginning anyway." I have 2 points. You already can see them in your handout, so there's no secret where we're going. We'll take a look at what Paul gave up. It's trash. And we'll see what Paul gains. It's an amazing treasure. And I hope as we go our separate ways, we'll look back at verse number 8 and be able to say what Paul says here. Because Paul says, "Whatever gain I had, whatever I had in my life, I view it as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of having an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord." That's a big statement. You agree? Agree that that knowing Jesus Christ is of greater value than everything else? Maybe here's a more pointed question we're going to wrestle with. Does your life look like knowing Jesus Christ is of greatest value in your life? If I'm going to say, like I agree with Paul in verse number 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the insurmountable worth, the incomparable worth of Jesus Christ," and I'll amen it on a Sunday morning, then I have to ask myself the second question. On Monday morning, do I look like that? What did Paul give up? Verse number 7. "Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss." Paul looked at different things and he thought they were gain. We went through it last week, all the different things that he held on to. Obey the law, spiritual gain. Scored me 10 points with God, good. I'm a Pharisee. Oh, God's got to be really pleased with me. That's like 20 spiritual points. That will score me with God, good. I'm in the right family. I go to church, score some more points with me and God. And everything he does, he's marking it off saying, "Gain, gain, I'm closer to God, I'm closer to God. God's happier with me, God's happier with me." And he's amazed at all these things that he thinks are bringing him closer to God. And then he has the sad reality, or actually the fortunate reality, that everything he thought was financial gain, spiritual gain, he comes to the realization that they're all loss. I think I've shared with you before, I get hooked into these antique shows, appraisal shows, finding antiques in your barn kind of shows. I sit back and dream of what I might find in my grandparents' attic someday. You have the different kind of setups, but this happens so often where you have the individual bring in their antique. And you can tell by the way they treat it, they think this is the most expensive thing in the whole show. I mean, they'll protect it. It's in a little padded case. And it's their turn to come up to the appraiser, and they'll open up their case, and they'll put it up, their vase or their picture up on the table, and they'll step back, and they'll just be like, ooh, look at that. And the appraiser will say, so tell me about what you brought in today. Oh, I brought in this famous painting from so-and-so, and it's been in our family for four generations, and my great-great-grandpa found it in Europe when he was in there for World War I. And they're like, okay, well, what's it worth, do you think? Oh, I don't know, but I saw somebody else sell a similar painting for about $1 million, and mine's better. And the appraiser says, okay, well, let me take a look. And they look at the painting, they look behind the painting, and they say, well, you want to know what your painting's really worth? And they're all excited. You can see the anticipation building. Yes! What do I get? They say, well, your painting's probably worth about $10. It's fake. It's worthless. That's what Paul just faced. For years of his life, he thought he had this amazing treasure of being right with God because of all the spiritual good he did. You come up to Paul and say, Paul, why are you right with God? Why am I right with God? Do you know all I do? Do you know who I am? Of course I'm right with God. And verse number 7 says he's come to the realization that everything he thought was a treasure is actually loss. It's worthless. Now, Christian, I placed the thing in my notes here. It's bolded. It's all caps. It's green font to make sure I say this phrase. Those that have seen my notes know it's often color-coded. This is important, so we're going to pay attention now. Paul just said all the spiritual things that he's gained are worthless. So I need to ask a very important question. Is it worthless to go to church? Pastor, well, pastor shouldn't ask that kind of a question. Is it worthless to walk with God? Paul's mistake was not the good things he did. Paul's mistake was the purpose behind the good that he did. Paul's doing all these good things in an attempt to gain God. Today, I hope we come and worship God because God has gained us. Paul says, look, I'm good with God because I've come to church. I'm good with God because I give God money. I'm good with God because I'm so spiritual. I'm right with God because of the grace of Jesus Christ in my life that paid the penalty of my sin. And because of that, I'm here today to worship my God. If you're sitting here today and you set your alarm on a day off to come into this building because you think by being here, you're going to score points with God and become better with God and put a couple little marks on this side of the scale that will outweigh the bad you did this week, you will be sorely disappointed because it will not help you gain God. Now, that does not mean we all stand up and walk out now. It makes me stop and say, why am I here right now? I'm not here right now because I want to say, God, look at me. Now, be nice to me this week. God, I haven't missed a Sunday in like 2 years. That better score some points this upcoming year. And God, I read my Bible this week, so I've done a lot of good things here, and in the day and age when I had to stand before you, I'm sure my good will outweigh my bad, and we'll just score it out, and I'll be able to go to heaven. That's what Paul says is worthless. If I truthfully could come to grips and understand God's holiness, and see my sinfulness for just a fraction of it, I would know that this is pointless to do that. But because of grace, I want to live for God. Paul continues, he's going to broaden the statement a little bit in verse number 8. Verse number 7, I think, really is connected back to what he said, is that list of spiritual accomplishments. But verse number 8 broadens it slightly, because what verse number 8 says then is, indeed, I count everything as loss. He just took a step back and made that whole thing bigger. Verse 7 was whatever gain I had, but now he takes a step back and says, now, actually, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. If you keep on looking down that verse, Paul's going to get very frank. Because he's going to say, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them, my Bible's going to say, rubbish. Your Bible might read trash, or it might read dung. I wrestled with saying this because it's just not part of my vocabulary, but in studying out the original Greek word for what's being said right here, the closest thing I would say in our English language is Paul just said, I count all those spiritual accomplishments as crap. And I only say it because that's what he's not dancing around words here. He's not saying, look, they had some value and they were pretty good, but I needed Jesus Christ. He's saying not that they were just not good. They were worthless, and in fact, they were pulling me down spiritually. They had zero value. How do you treat trash? Where do you keep your trash today? In the garbage can. In fact, my trash right now is in my garage, and it reeks. I made the mistake of throwing a pumpkin left over from our fall decorations in there, and it smashed in the bottom. And I haven't washed out the bottom of it yet. Every time I pull the van in and I get out of my car, I smell my trash can right away. Wednesday night is when I get to take my trash to the curb. I look forward to that because I get the smell out of my garage. You know what I don't do with trash? I don't walk out to my garage in the evenings and just stare at my trash can. Marcia doesn't say, where did Luke go? Oh, he's looking at our trash again. Wednesday night, my wife does not say, Luke, go take the trash. And I respond, oh, come on, seriously, can't we keep it for one more week? It's garbage. I don't want it. In fact, it's so worthless, I have to pay taxes to the city to take it away from me because they don't want it either. It holds no value. Paul says, look at all my spiritual accomplishments. You want to know what they are? They're garbage. They're dung. They're worthless in trying to get me closer to God. They hold no value. And yet, sadly, I don't often treat them that way. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? Yet this, in effect, is what many of us do. It shows how little we have in the way of true knowledge of our God. Paul calls all his spiritual accomplishments garbage. All his spiritual steps he thought were getting him one step closer to heaven, trash. All the names and the recognition that were heaped upon him, garbage. All the wealth that he lost to follow Christ, it was a waste anyway. All the Jewish friends and all the spiritual respect that he had earned, manure. all the goals, dreams that he had that were never fulfilled because he followed Christ. Junk anyway. Would you consider this for a second? Too easily, I think that I gave up so much to have a relationship with God. Too often, I think of all the fun that I'm missing out because I'm a Christian. Too often, I think of all the money, the wealth, all the dreams that I turn my back on to follow Christ. Too easily, I begrudgingly give to God, thinking that I could use my time, resources, and talents in better ways than for Him. But in reality, when I see the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I see the treasure that it is to know Jesus Christ, my Lord, I see that what I'm actually giving up is not a treasure. I'm giving up trash to gain a treasure. It is the best bargain in all of creation. See, Paul says, look what I'm turning my back on. Look what I gave up to follow Christ. And he's not saying, pat me on the back. He's saying, what I gave up was worthless anyway. It had no benefit for me spiritually. It had no benefit to get me closer to God. It was valueless. It was trash. Now, what does Paul gain? Paul gives up trash to gain treasure. Still in verse number 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the incomparable worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul finds something in Jesus Christ that is a value that cannot put a price tag on it. Paul finds something in knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord, that cannot be exchanged for something greater. We know value, okay? Kids, let me take you back to your school lunchroom days, okay? I don't know if you did this in your lunchrooms, but we would exchange. You bring something from your mom's lunchbox, and then you barter for what you actually want at the table. And so you'd pull out your sandwich, and someone said, oh, I want your sandwich. I'll give you two cookies. You say, yeah, that has comparable value. One good sandwich for two cookies, I'll make the change. But you know the day where your mom packs you your favorite dessert. For me, no-bake cookies. Can't get better. And you open up your lunchbox and you're so happy. You've been thinking about your no-bake cookies for the whole morning. And you open your lunchbox up and your friend says, oh, I'll give you my juice box and my cookies for your cookies. Yeah, right. Next person, I'll give you my favorite swing at recess and my lunch. Pfft, not even close. I'll give you a video game and the recess, a swing, and all my whole dinner for your... No, it's not for sale. There's no comparison to what I have right here in this treasure. And Paul says, you know what? Jesus Christ has such an incomparable worth, it can't be traded for anything. It is treasure. Beyond belief. It is value that should be cherished. I just said it. But if something has incomparable worth, what should we do with it? We cherish it. We hold it dear. We hang on to it. Okay. Does how I treat my relationship with Jesus Christ communicate that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is of incomparable worth? Paul just said, knowing Jesus Christ has surpassing worth. It can't be compared. Church family, how you spent time with God this week, did that reveal that you have a view that knowing Jesus Christ is of incomparable worth? I'm going to step on toes here because I'm stepping on my own toes. Or did how I approached knowing Jesus Christ show that I view knowing Jesus Christ has comparable worth to a football game? to have something that is such a treasure. Here's the sad reality in my own life. I have it reversed so often. Paul says, look at all I gave up. That was trash anyway. And I gained a treasure. And too often I wake up my day thinking, I really don't want to do this. Let me go enjoy the trash. The treasure is knowing Jesus Christ. The treasure is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The treasures we're going to see is being found in Him. The treasure is having a righteousness that's not my righteousness. The treasure is intimately knowing Jesus Christ. The passage unfolds and where this treasure is at. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Gaining Jesus Christ and being found in Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. To know Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, we know a lot of things. I just mentioned football. I know Aaron Rodgers. Some of you are like, whoa. I've watched several State Farm commercials, so I know Aaron Rodgers. I sometimes, because he's always on TV on Sunday and I can't watch my team, I watch Aaron Rodgers play. I've read articles about him. And pretty much every single morning I drive into the office, I have to listen to Aaron Rodgers' conversation on the radio until I get to the church. So I know Aaron Rodgers. Now you scoff because you're like, you don't know Aaron Rodgers. Well, I'll take another quarterback. He doesn't really play in the NFL anymore, but I know Tim Tebow. Remember Tim Tebow? Tim Tebow came to my hometown in Texas. In fact, I was 3 feet away from Tim Tebow. He was walking up the stairs in the stadium and we were packed in. He waved to me. I know Tim Tebow. I've done the Tebow thing, you know, on one knee. I know him. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know him. Okay. Sadly, when I read that phrase in verse number 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, I will often treat it like I just treated knowing Aaron Rodgers. Oh, I know Jesus Christ. I mean, Pastor talked about him for an hour and 15 minutes in the sermon on Sunday. I know Jesus Christ. I know all the stories. I went to junior church. I know all the stories. You start a story, I can finish it for you. I know the Bible stories. I know Jesus Christ. Oh, I know Jesus. I can quote you a verse about Jesus. Okay, that's not the know here. The word know in this passage speaks of an intimate, personal, close relationship. It speaks of open communication. In fact, it is intimate to the point that I can say I know my wife. I'm scared this morning. I'm scared for the individual who's going to read verse number 8, say that they're a Christian, but then not agree that Jesus Christ and knowing Him is of surpassing value. I'm scared for the individual that says, I'm right with God. I know Jesus Christ. But when I describe Jesus Christ as a treasure, you shake your head and say, I don't understand that. Don't get it. And to you, I have to frankly ask, do you really know Him? Or do all you know about Jesus Christ is some passing stories and you have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ, but you don't know Him? Every word in this phrase is packed with meaning. To know Christ, He is the promised Messiah, the promised fulfillment of a Savior. Jesus, He is the one who saves. Lord, He's the one who reigns and has authority. But the word that grips my heart the most is the word my. Paul says, here's the testimony. He's Christ, He's Jesus, He's Lord. But guess what? He is my Lord. He's the one who rules in my life. He's the one who reigns in my life. He's the one that I've said, He's Lord, not me. The scary thing is, you can come to church, children, your parents might have dragged you to church for your entire 18 years you've been in the household. And you could have said, Jesus, yeah, I know Him. Christ, yep. Lord, yep. But you've never said He's my Lord. Okay. And you think, I got all this knowledge about God, and I've come to church all these years, so God must be happy with me. Where you're at is where Paul used to be at. And you're attempting to heap upon yourself all these spiritual things that saying God will be pleased with me. And what you're actually doing is heaping a bunch of garbage on you. Because you don't know Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says it's not just I know Jesus Christ, but I've also gained Jesus Christ. I'm found in Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. Be found in Him, not having a righteousness in and of myself, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So how can I know Jesus Christ? How can I be found in Jesus Christ? How can I gain Jesus Christ? Well, if you're waiting for a to-do list, you're not going to get it. Verse number 9 says, you will be found in Jesus Christ not because you have a righteousness in and of yourself, not because somehow you've made yourself good with God, not because somehow you have a right standing with God, but because you have a righteousness, and here's the amazing phrase, you have a righteousness from God. That Jesus Christ would come and live a perfect life. That Jesus Christ would come and never sin. And He comes to the point of death and He dies. He doesn't need His righteousness because He doesn't deserve to die. Yet He does die. Romans 5, study it later. It's in your little question session that we're going to study out this week. His righteousness is credited to our account. And my sin is credited to His. How does that happen? Not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is my Lord. And all the striving that Saul does for so many years and all the spiritual accomplishments he thinks he's gained, he comes to the point and says, they are worthless to getting me to God. God already did the work. That's a treasure. Last night I was reading, not for this, but I just stumbled upon it. I was reading an article about sharing the gospel with Mormons. And in their extra scripture that they used, they have a phrase. Listen to it. It is by grace that we are saved. Amen? I know you're scared to amen the Book of Mormon here, but amen? It is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. That just said a lot. Here's the scary thought. I'll do up to here to be good with God. And I know I'm going to fall short, but I'll get as close as I can to being good with God. And then here's the beautiful thing. God will get me the rest of the way. That's garbage. I can say it confidently because that's exactly what Paul just said in Philippians 3. That's garbage. The only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. Period. Not having a righteousness of my own. Not having a righteousness because I'm super good. But simply being right with God because Jesus Christ was right. And paid the price for my sin. Now, Christians, I hope you would agree with me that that's a treasure. I don't know if you've been in there where you've gone through most of your life attempting to be right with God by being really good. I got saved very young in life. But I have to imagine always attempting to be right with God by being good every single day. It has to be exhausting. To wake up every Sunday and have something in your pit of your stomach saying, I better wake up and get to church because if I don't and I die this week, it's not going to be good with me and God. Yeah, Christians, we stand here today, or you sit here today, amazed that we can have an intimate, knowing relationship with Jesus Christ, not because we somehow attain to a certain level of spirituality because we really strived hard, but because Jesus Christ died. That's a treasure. So then I ask the question I started with way back. Does my life reflect the treasure that is knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord? Do my dreams reflect the treasure that I have in Jesus Christ? Does my schedule reflect the value that it is to know Jesus Christ? Does my love actually reflect the thing that I should love most in my life, the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord? Do my relationships actually reflect the worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord? We could keep on going it down, but just wrestle. If I will look at what Paul says and I says, okay, now look, I'm going to count this all as loss because I have the surpassing worth of having an intimate relationship, a close relationship with Jesus Christ. That's treasure. Could it be that we have lost the view of the amazing value that it is to know Christ, to gain Christ, to be found in Christ? Let's pray. Father God, I pray first for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that I do not lose sight of the treasure that it is to have a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, to know Him, to be found in His righteousness and not my own. Father, I know in my own heart, forgetting the righteousness that I have from You can breed pride in my life and doubt in my life. And so, Father, I pray that I am reminded constantly that I don't hold a righteousness because of who I am, but because of who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross. Father, I pray for the individual today who doesn't know You. Pray for the individual today who's, the world would say, is super spiritual and a really good person, yet doesn't know You. I pray for the individual today who's been in this church longer than I have, who's attended services after services and doesn't know You. Father, I pray for the day, for the person today who's prayed the prayer and doesn't know You. Father, I pray for these individuals today that through Your grace of offering a right standing with You through faith and through repentance, that they could know Jesus Christ. And they could say, He's my Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.